Good evening. Can everybody hear me okay? Okay. When I was asked 6 weeks ago to preach the lesson tonight, I had great intentions of getting started early and writing something original. Unfortunately, I got to practice something that I'm very good at, and that's procrastination. And so when this week turned around to last Sunday and I still didn't have any really idea of what I wanted to say, which is to my shame, I couldn't find something to say, I started listening to lessons of various preachers out on the internet and listened to a lot of good sermons. And I finally heard one that sounded like something that I wanted to say, and it happened to be a lesson by Brother Bill Hall, which I'm sure a lot of you have heard of him. I've heard him preach before, and this particular sermon, I know that he preached at least two gospel meetings, one in Tennessee and one in Alabama. And I guess if you're going to steal somebody's sermon, maybe steals too strong of a word. If you're going to borrow somebody's sermon, you could probably do a lot worse than Bill Hall. Unfortunately, I'm not going to deliver it as well as he would if he were here tonight. And there is some content that is mine, but large chunks of the lesson are from Brother Hall. So tonight I'm going to talk about some lessons that we can find in the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews was written to some Jewish Christians. Doesn't really say in a particular they were it was written to a particular area. I've heard some people say that they think it was written to Christians in and around the city of Jerusalem. I don't know whether that's true or not. Certainly the lessons that are found in the book would be applicable to Jewish Christians at that time throughout the world. It was basically written to overcome the sense that these Christians were turning away from the gospel and returning to Judaism. And it was written to talk to them about the superiority of Christ and His New Testament to the Old Testament. The superiority of Jesus over angels and over Old Testament prophets and over Moses and over the Levitical, the Aaronic priesthood, for example. The word better, for example, is used, I don't know, 13 or 14 times. And it seems to be a common theme about how this testament and our Savior is much better than what these Jewish Christians had before Christ's sacrifice. And the book is also a book of exhortation, of encouragement to these Jewish Christians not to fall back into what they were comfortable with, what they would be safe for them to practice. It was a call for them to be bold and to remember that they had something better, and to exhort them to not forsake what they had been given as a gift. In fact, the phrase "let us" is used over and over again throughout the book of Hebrews. There are many, chapter 4, verse 1, verse 16, chapter 6, verse 1, chapter 5, chapter 10, verses 22 through 25. All of these are examples of where the phrase "let us" is used. And finally, one last time in chapter 13, the writer of the book of Hebrews, and we don't really know who that writer is. Some people have said maybe the most likely date for its writing is around 68 AD. There are other possible dates, I think, but most people have set it on that date, and most people think for sure that it was written before the fall of Jerusalem in A.D. 70. I tend to agree with that. So that's really the purpose of the book. So in this again, this one last time in chapter 13, the writer is trying to get one last bit of an encouragement in to these Jewish Christians who are, you know, considering going back to Judaism. And if you want to turn to chapter 13, beginning in verse 9, we're gonna read from there. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. We have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Therefore let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. For here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So that phrase there, which is two different forms, outside the camp, and it talks about the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement being carried outside the camp, Jesus also being sacrificed outside the gate, or the gate of the city, or if you will, outside of the camp, and about his exhortation that these Jewish Christians needed to go outside the camp to Jesus and bear his reproach. That's really what I want to talk about tonight and how that relates to us as well. I want to try to talk about some background information about the events that we're talking about. These Jewish Christians would have instantly recognized what the writer was talking about there. I'm not sure we all do, and even up to just a few years ago, I'm not sure I fully understood it. So let's go back to the book of Leviticus in chapter 16. We're going to read from there in just a minute. But at this time, that phrase, outside the camp, that basically harkens back to a time when the children of Israel had just been freed from Egyptian bondage, and they were wandering in the wilderness, and they were basically led from place to place by God. When the cloud moved, they would move. When the cloud stopped, they would stop. And when they stopped, the tabernacle would be set up in the middle of the camp. And the three tribes would camp on each side of the tabernacle, basically, north, south, east, and west. So that the tabernacle was surrounded by the tribes of Israel. And if you were going to go outside of the perimeter of where these tribes camped, you could call that outside the camp. So outside the perimeter of where the children of Israel camped around the tabernacle would be outside the camp. And also, we need to mention the Day of Atonement, where this really comes into play. On the Day of Atonement was a day when a Sabbath day when all of the children of Israel would gather, and the high priest would kill a bull and a goat, and the blood of this bull and of this goat would be taken and into the most holy place. The tabernacle separated into two parts, the holy place and the most holy place, and the high priest was the only person who was allowed to go into the most holy place. And this was the only day in which he was allowed to go in there, on the Day of Atonement. And so he took the blood from this bull and the blood from the goat, and he would sprinkle it upon the Ark of the Covenant and in front of the Ark of the Covenant, both the bull and the goat, seven times, it says. And there were other sacrifices that were made, and some of those were even burned on the altar there in the holy place, but not this bull and this goat. It says what happened to them in verse 27 of Leviticus 16. The bull for the sin offering and the goat for the sin offering, whose blood was brought in to make atonement in the holy place, shall be carried outside the camp, and they shall burn in the fire their skins, their flesh, and their offal, or their refuse. So really the carcasses of these animals would be burned outside, taken outside the camp and be burned. And it further says later that the person who took them out and burned them, before they could come back into the camp, they had to cleanse themselves before they did that. So that's really the backdrop of those sayings, of these verses in chapter 13. And where it talks about them going outside the camp is really a metaphor for them going outside of Judaism, or leaving Judaism behind and going forward to what they knew was better, and what the writer of Hebrews had spent the whole book trying to convince them of, and offer them examples in chapter 11 and what we sometimes refer to as the Hall of Fame of Faith, and trying to exhort them again and again and again to do what they knew what was right. And so if we think about who it is that our atonement is, obviously we would all answer that our atonement is Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the atonement for our sins. And the readers needed to go outside the camp of Judaism to meet Jesus there and to bear his reproach, to bear the reproach, whatever that reproach is. So how is that applicable to us today? Well, I think it's applicable to us because that camp that we need to come out of could really be anything. It's whatever that keeps us from true association and true fellowship with Jesus Christ. That camp, and we'll talk about some examples later, but that camp could be virtually anything. Whatever it is that keeps us from true association with Jesus Christ is the camp that we need to come out of. So the message is indeed very relevant to us. So let's begin by talking about some examples of those who went outside the camp of Judaism. So let's begin in Acts chapter 7. And when I say Acts chapter 7, you probably realize that we're going to be mentioning Stephen, the person who was very pious, was named as one of the six people that were named to help those with benevolence there in Jerusalem. And in chapter 6 and 7, he gets in trouble for preaching the word with great candor and truth to the Jews. And they become angry at what he has to say. And in chapter 7 and verse 54, it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." Gnashing is not a good thing. And my sons have seen me gnash, I'm sure. "Kirk Brown!" or "Mitchell!" That's gnashing, I think. They probably would have been more vehement about it, and I wasn't going to stone my kids, so it wasn't quite the same thing. But they gnashed their teeth at Stephen. Verse 55. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and said, 'Look, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God.' Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears, and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, 'Lord, do not charge them with this sin.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." So here, Stephen almost literally followed Jesus outside the camp, outside the city. It says they took him outside of the city and they stoned him to death. And similar to Jesus, when Jesus was on the cross and he prayed that, asked God to forgive them because they didn't know what they were doing, Stephen says something similar. He prays to God, Father, don't lay this feet at their charge. Or don't charge this sin to them. So we can see Jesus' qualities being exhibited in Stephen and him going outside of the camp of Judaism to follow Jesus. Another example is in the same book in Acts chapter 18. In verse 8, it's talking there about a man named Crispus. Then Crispus, and this is in the city of Corinth. Then Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his household, and many of the Corinthians hearing believed and were baptized. So here is a man who's a leader in this synagogue in Corinth, and he's converted to the gospel of Christ. And can you imagine the shock that the local Jews there probably would have felt? Those that did not believe and did not convert would have felt shock. They would have probably felt betrayal at this, and maybe ridicule and scorn was heaped upon this man. But he had the courage to be converted. He had the courage to come outside the camp of Judaism and come to Christ. And then maybe the best example is that of Saul of Tarsus, who in Galatians chapter 1 describes himself as is surpassing all of his peers of his generation in the religion of his fathers. A man who trained, who sat at the feet of Gamaliel and learned from that great teacher of the Judaic religion. A man who said that he had lived in all good conscience to that day, talking about even before he had been converted. So this is a man who was firmly entrenched in Judaism. Maybe beyond anybody else that we can think of in the New Testament. And yet, he came outside the camp. He came out of the camp to meet Jesus and follow him. So I think we can see from these examples and from other things that we've said so far, what's involved in going outside the camp. I think one of the first points that we need to make is the recognition of the true value of Jesus and of the salvation offered through him. That's probably the first point that we should make. If you turn over with me to Matthew chapter 13. In verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. So this is a man, and I'm not sure how honest this particular man is, because he's walking through a field and he stumbles upon a great treasure, something greater than he's ever seen. And so he decides to hide it, and then he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. But he recognized the value in what he saw. And then there in verse 45, there's another example. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. So this is a man who is a merchant. He buys and sells pearls. And he finds one that he deems so valuable that he sells all of his other pearls and he buys this one pearl. That's the value that these men saw in the gospel of Christ, in Jesus Christ. They saw that value there. And that's that's important for us as well. We need to see the true value in Jesus and what He has done for us. What should it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lost his soul? We need to recognize the value. We also need to recognize that there is a sense of separation from going outside the camp. Often times when we think about people being converted to the gospel, and I know this was true of me, they seem to want to keep one foot in the camp and one foot outside of the camp. And I didn't convert from Judaism, but I did convert from denominationalism, I guess. And even though I wasn't a very devout Christian in the denomination that I was a part of, I still had ties and to those things and ties to sins, for example, that we'll talk about later. But it seems like some people want to, and that includes me, want to straddle that line or keep going back and forth from outside the camp to in and back and forth. But there's a separation. There's a true separation between outside the camp and inside the camp. And we need to recognize that. Let's look in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And if you remember, one of the themes or one of the things that Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians was that there was a problem of some of them eating meals in idolatrous temples. So in temples, they would go in and eat meals there, and apparently that may still be a problem in 2 Corinthians, because in chapter 6, verse 14, he says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer, with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, 'I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people.' Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty." So separation from whatever it is that we left behind when we go outside the camp is absolutely necessary. We have to turn from that. And then another thing that's common or that's a part of going outside the camp is reproach. Jesus calls, we're called to go out to Him in Hebrews chapter 13, and it says that we should bear His reproach. So we're called to do that. And that reproach may come in many different forms, and it may come from many different sources. It's unlikely that any of us have faced the type of reproach that these Jewish Christians felt in the first century. I don't know, you may have, I have not. But I have felt reproach from others, from people who are not Christians. I work for Hewlett-Packard, and I work with a lot of people who do technical things. And a lot of these guys are very educated. And many of them, one developer in particular, walks around a lot of the time. He no longer works for my company, but he walks around a lot of the, he walked around a lot of the time just making statements about those who, ridiculing basically those who would have a faith in God. And unfortunately, that's something that you're going to face, especially those who, young people who are in college, and maybe even in high school, you face this ridicule from some of your teachers who may believe things that are contrary to the Word of God, especially related to where we came from and how we we came to be what we are now and how we were created. Oftentimes, you know, you'll get ridicule from people who believe something differently than you. And you'll also get ridicule from people who deem themselves to be Christians as well. If you try to refute something that you know is error, often you might be labeled as mean-spirited or closed-minded because you're not striving for unity and diversity. And then I'm talking about unity and diversity of doctrine there. You're not striving for that, then people think that, especially in terms of doctrinal issues, if you try to refute doctrinal error, sometimes you get labeled as someone who is mean-spirited. So reproach comes in many different ways, and those are just a couple of examples. And then another thing that's required for going outside of the camp is courage. It takes courage to alienate ourselves when sometimes it's necessary to do so from those that we might be associated with, or to give up things that we may have been doing prior to our conversion. It takes courage to do that. And it also takes conviction. You have to, in order to come outside the camp, you have to know that what you believe is true. You couldn't do that without true conviction. To truly, in truth, come out of whatever camp you're in, outside the camp to Christ, that takes courage and it takes conviction. And I think we can see all of those qualities in Moses. In Hebrews chapter 11, it talks about Moses in this chapter that talks about many examples provided for these Judaic Christians to imitate. In verse 24, we'll begin reading there. By faith, Moses, when he had become of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So we can see the reproach that he faced. It even uses the phrase, by faith Moses, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. And it took Moses' recognition of what was the truth here about who God's people were, and it was the Jews and not the people of Israel that was true of. He had to obviously separate himself from the house of Pharaoh, which probably was a difficult thing to do considering the wealth and the riches that he had available to him there. He suffered reproach, obviously. It took courage for him to do that and conviction in who the people of God were. And he did all of those things. And he's an example for us of what we're supposed to do and what these Jewish Christians needed to do as well. So let's talk about some camps that we may need to come out of, to come outside of to Jesus. I'm going to mention a few. There's probably a countless number of things that could keep our association with Jesus Christ and fellowship with Him from truly being associated and fellowshipped with Him. There are a countless number of things that could keep us from doing that. I'm going to mention a few. And one of those is the friends. And this is especially true maybe when we are first converted from some other camp, like another denomination or whatever the case may be. But our friends are often a hindrance to us, at least our old friends are often a hindrance to us in truly coming outside the camp if we're not, you know, doing the things, if we're not hanging out with them and doing things that, especially if we used to do things with them that were contrary to the will of God. And oftentimes this is where we'll have one foot inside the camp and one foot out if we have friends that are pulling us back to that camp where it's more comfortable. And really, it may be necessary for us for those people not to be our friends anymore if they're truly not going to be supportive of us and to listen to what we have to try to tell them, because you know ultimately we should be, after we're converted, we should be trying to convert our friends if they're truly our friends. But if they're not supportive of that, then it could be possible that we may not be able to be friends with them anymore. And we might, when we are converted, we will have opportunities to make new friends here in the body of Christ. We should be making new friends, and we should cling to each other. Because even though we may not have everything in common or a lot in common with each other, we all come from different backgrounds, and I may not have the same interests as you and have the same likes and dislikes as you, but we do have one thing, well, several things in common. We have the same Savior, and we also have the same desire, hopefully, to serve Him and to all want to go to the same place. Those are things that we all have in common, and we need to cling to each other. 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, evil companionship corrupts good morals, and we all know that verse, and that's definitely true. Another camp that we may have to leave when we're converted is the camp of family. Now, I personally don't know anybody that was disowned. I know people who do know people who've been disowned when they converted to Christianity from their previous families. And often that times that has to do with the religion that their family practices. But God said that may be necessary. If we turn over to Matthew chapter 10. In Matthew chapter 10, verse 34, we'll start reading there. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. So God has told us that may happen, because when somebody is converted, it's going to cause great, or it should cause great change in their life, and it's going to cause relationships that they once had to change with their family. If their family do not follow along with, if they are not converted as well. And sometimes that causes divisions in families. In my own personal experience, while it didn't cause division, my parents didn't disown me when I was converted. My brothers didn't disown me. But it has caused some awkward conversations with them over the years, and trying to talk to them about the Bible, especially with one of my brothers, who's pretty opinionated about things. It's caused some pretty awkward conversations between us. But those conversations needed to take place. And hopefully one day I'll be able to convince him that the decision I made is the decision that he and his wife need to make as well. Hopefully I'll be able to accomplish that. I've not as yet. But one good thing, one amazing thing that God tells us is found in Mark chapter 10. So let's turn there. Mark chapter 10, verse 20. We'll begin reading in verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left all and followed you." So Jesus answered and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive a hundredfold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life." I know that there are many people in this room who are closer to me than any of my brothers. There are women in this room, older women, who I consider to be my mother. And hopefully they feel the same love towards me that I'm like a son to them. And I know all of you consider me your brother in Christ, and I consider you my brothers and sisters in Christ. And I've gained so much more than I might have lost. And anyone who's truly been truly separated from their family, even they can be comforted by the fact that they have brothers and sisters in Christ who love them dearly and see them as their brother or sister as well. Another camp that we may have to come out of is a denominationalism. Some other group that claims to worship God, and oftentimes, as is the case with every denomination, they all preach some error in some way or the other, and it takes courage when you finally hear the truth or have studied it for yourself and to see that the things that you're doing, the things that your church is doing are not scriptural. You're doing something that goes against what God says. When you finally recognize that and decide to come out of that denomination, and come out of that camp and to Christ, that's sometimes hard to do, and it's sometimes painful, and it sometimes causes separation from your family, and it's definitely less comfortable than what you had before you came out of something that you knew and people that you knew and people that you loved, and in many cases, those people are trying to serve the Lord faithfully, and you probably were too. But when you found out that something that you were doing was against God's will, you made a choice to change. And I get, if I asked people to raise their hands in the audience, I'm not going to do this, but if I asked you for those who came out of some denomination to raise their hands, I bet a sizable chunk of this audience would raise their hand. I would do so, although really I came out of nothing because my parents we didn't faithfully attend any church really, but where we did go when we went was to a Christian church, a Disciples of Christ, and as you probably know, the Independent Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, Church of Christ, have a common history. And I found out on my father's, when I was talking to my father on his deathbed, that he'd actually been baptized in a Church of Christ. He had never mentioned that to me before, prior to that night. So at some point in his past, he had had some association with the Church of Christ, which I never knew. But so really, I don't know that the pull of the denominationalism for me was not that strong, because really I wasn't really anything when I was when I was converted. Although I had religious leanings and I had a desire to want to serve God, it definitely wasn't something that was pressed upon me by my parents, and it wasn't something that pulled me personally hard. But I know that there are those in this room who have probably suffered hard times with their family because of that, and hard times with people that they knew and loved in that denomination. And then now I get to the portion that I'm going to reference myself as an example here, and that's just sin. Some sin that before I became a Christian, or you became a Christian, that you couldn't just quite get over. Something that even after a Christian, for me, after I became a Christian, years after I became a Christian, I still struggled with this. I'm not gonna tell you specifically what that sin is and to go into detail about it, but it is something. Even after I became a father, I never truly repented of the sin. After I was named as a deacon at another congregation, could not force myself to repent of it. And it took an event where that sin was exposed, and it was exposed to another Christian. And this other Christian was caused harm by my sin. And instead of heaping scorn on me because of that, instead of doing what he had the natural right to do, which was to heap rebuke on me because of that, he said to me, "Brother, I can help you." And he did. He helped me. And it turns out that this Christian had faced something similar in his own life, and he had overcome it. And he helped me to overcome it. And no one will ever be able to tell me that the providence of God does not exist, because that happened. And if that had not happened, I don't know where I would be now. It might have destroyed me, who knows, but it didn't, because this happened. But the point that I wanted to make was, even after years of serving God, and or at least trying to serve God, this sin, I was hanging on to it. I didn't ever truly repent of it. Even, you know, months would go by or whatever, and I would not do it, but I would never truly repent of it until this happened. But the point I want to make is, I was never truly outside of the camp, or at least if I was, I kept going back and forth, outside and back in. And I can't tell you why that I did that, but I can tell you that I still look back on that with great shame and great remorse and great regret for the harm that I caused to many people that I loved, and to this one particular Christian as well, who, instead of doing what he had the right to, helped me. And helped me overcome this. And as I said earlier, there's a numerous number of things that could keep us from true association with Christ and true fellowship with Him. But whatever that is, whatever that camp is, that you might be staying in, are too afraid or too set in your ways to come out of that camp to Jesus, you need to come out of that camp. You need to come out to Him and bear His reproach. And that may be hard. It was certainly hard for me in that one respect. But there are certainly great incentives to doing so. If you turn back with me to Hebrews chapter 13, one of those is obvious. Therefore, let us go forth to Him outside the camp, bearing His reproach. One of those incentives is that we can have fellowship with Christ. We have fellowship with Jesus outside the camp. Outside the camp. And we also, in verse 14, have the hope of a continuing city. We don't have hope of a continuing city on this earth. And it's poignant to think that if this book indeed was written before the destruction of Jerusalem, these Judaic Christians who were hanging on to Judaism, who were hanging on to the strength of the city of Jerusalem and the temple there, in just a few short years, that would be taken from them. Because the city of Jerusalem and the temple were leveled by the Roman army. By the Roman army, I think under the general Titus. And they didn't have that anymore. They didn't have a continuing city at that point. And the last incentive that I want to mention is the alternative. The alternative to coming outside of the camp. And that's separation from Jesus. Separation from God. That ought to be the ultimate incentive for us, is that we are separated from Jesus Christ if we do not come outside of the camp. If we are not courageous enough, if we're not convicted, if we don't actually believe it strongly enough to come out, whatever the reason is, and whatever it is that's keeping us in that camp, if we die in that state, then we are forever separated from Christ. So I've gone on too long. I see that I've gone over a lot, and I apologize for that. But I want to offer the invitation before I close. It's not my invitation. It's the Lord's invitation. If you've never come outside the camp of whatever it is that you're clinging to, you have an opportunity to do that tonight. If you're truly convicted, if you believe, if you're willing to confess that your belief in Jesus Christ and about who He is and what He's done before other men, if you're willing to repent of your past sins, and really that's just another way of saying to come out of that camp that you're in. Excuse me. Then you have that opportunity tonight. If you want to be baptized for the remission of sins and be buried with Christ in that baptism, you can do that. And if you've done that and you've come out of the camp and you've gone back in for whatever reason, you've got the opportunity to repent of that. And if it's something that publicly that we need to know of and you need to come forward and tell us that you've repented of it, then you've got that opportunity to as well. Whatever way that we can help you tonight, it's our desire to help you, and we're confident that we can help you. So please come forward as we stand and sing.